And so we begin this beautiful day, Epiphany Sunday, in the name of love, in the name of faith, in the name of the presence of the great circle of conscious humanity, in the name of every saint who has ever arisen on this planet as a body, and in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent. Amen. Well, it's so good to see you today in service. It fills my heart with joy that there are others who wish to gather in person, and I appreciate that. I believe that spiritual community is the most important factor in a well-lived life. And thank you for being a part of this spiritual community and making this happen. We send love and greetings to you who are joining us online, wherever you might be and whenever you might partake in this service. We trust you feel God's love through this service, and we receive your well wishes back to us. Just a couple of announcements this morning, in addition to being so grateful that you're here. You can read these announcements in the bulletin as well as online. We have several class offerings that are coming up in addition to the Journey School Thursday evening class. We have a class that is studying the primary work of George Gurdjieff. It's entitled Beelzebub's Tales. Not going to go into detail about that, but if you feel drawn to learn more about Gurdjieff's teachings, that's a wonderful place to begin. That class is taught by one of the world's experts and a man of great being. His name is Robin Bloor. It's online only. There's a charge for that. You can sign up still until about Tuesday evening online, and the class begins this Wednesday. It also happens to be the birthday week of George Gurdjieff. We'll celebrate it this Thursday. Just a reminder to all of us of that great being and his impact on our lives in this community. We're also doing a class of meditations on the tarot, which isn't about the actual tarot deck per se, but it's a beautiful, the most important spiritual book I've ever read. And it's really contributed to my spiritual journey immensely. We gather online at noon with Mimi Conroy and myself, and we go through the book. And if that is appealing to you, it's a unique time for the class to be offered, noon on a Thursday. But many of us are more flexible now because we're working from home. So I invite you to ponder that and sign up for that also online at the church website. Then for those of you who might be new or wondering what the work is, the work of Inner Christianity is, we talk a lot about that here. It's a foundational leg of the church. And we are offering an Introduction to the Work class. That class runs from January 26th to early March, right before Lent begins. And it's taught by Donald Janung, who is a longtime member of this church, a founding member, really, for our community, and an excellent man of God and a wisdom teacher. So he'll be going through the Introduction of the Work class. It's online only, 6 Wednesdays from 7:30 to 8:45 Central Time. This class is also required for church membership, one of the 4 classes that is required. And then finally, we're beginning our Gurdjieff movements again, and you can look more about that. There's some prerequisites for that. I encourage you to really ponder partaking in the movements this year because of our focus on the body, the way the movements enable us to pay attention to what's going on in our body and to grow conscious and aware more through our body and the means of the body as a teacher. And then we've got several retreats coming up. I encourage you to look at the website or the bulletin for that. A 5-day centering prayer retreat coming up this next week, January 14th through the 18th, at Cedar Break. So if you're interested in time alone, in community, with other people meditating, that's a wonderful way to begin the year. And then we have an online welcoming prayer retreat at the end of January 28th through the 29th. The welcoming prayer is a supplement to the centering prayer, meditative prayer practice. It's a very unique focus of teaching us how to put on the prayer throughout the day as we encounter things that we might want to resist. The welcoming prayer is a beautiful tool to have in your pocket. That's all the announcements I have. It seems like a lot, right? But also, hopefully you have a bulletin. And for those of you who are in the room, we have various chants that we sing. They're very simple chants, but if you're looking for the lyrics, they're all in the bulletin and you can follow along. Really encourage us all to sing. It's such an important thing to get the body moving in worship through song and chant. And really encourage you to move your body as you sing and to chant. And when we stand to sing and chant, feel free to stretch and move the body and just breathe into the body, because by the time I'm done with the homily, it'll be about noon. And you'll wanna stretch. But that opportunity is really to get the body moving in our chants. And we're not holding hands as much anymore, just due to health situation, but we will return to that one day, and then we'll sway together as a community. It'll be really powerful. So, well, I'm grateful for your presence today. Whatever is going on in your life, I hope that this service and the presence of one another and the presence of divine love blesses you. Let's take a moment to wish for that together, whatever it is you need, that you would wish for that, and wish for your friends beside you that they would be given what they need today. May it be so.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand and join us in singing the gospel in one word is love.
Please be seated and join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
That powerful passage of Scripture is perhaps one of the most important in all of Christian literature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's unfortunate that the word for word was translated as word. It should just be translated in the Greek and left as the Greek. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And then a few verses later it says, "And the Logos became flesh." The Logos became like rib on a bone. The Logos became as rough and real as these bodies are, capable of bleeding and bruising and dying, capable of loving in ecstasy and screaming in pain. The thing that was most important to the Greek world, the intellectual elite, the philosophical people that influenced a lot of the religious environment throughout human history, the thing that was most important to the Greeks was this concept of logos. It was everything to them. It was the highest principle of the mediating energy and intelligence, the mind and matrix of God, the template of reality. It was what made the world rational. It's what made the world symmetrical. It's what made the universe. And it created the universe. It was the means by which the divine mind created the universe. And it is the means by which the divine mind maintains the universe. In the work terms, it would be viewed as everything that's happening from the absolute to the tip of the moon, the ray of creation. The Logos is the means by which all that's happening and came into being. It's the intermediary by which God, who cannot be seen, works in this planet, works in this universe. So it was the highest possible principle that somebody named John, the apostle, who was writing in a spiritual community, who had gathered around himself disciples himself. John was the one who lasted the longest of all the disciples. He ended up dying on an island called Patmos after receiving significant spiritual revelations that we now call the Book of Revelation. John was a very extraordinary, sensitive spiritual being. He's unique among the gospel writers. He's unique among the disciples. He's really the contemplative among the mix. And he's really one of our patron saints, the Gospel of John and the Apostle John. He really had a heart for Jesus. He understood Jesus at a spiritual level, and that's quite beautiful. But he's the only one of all the gospel writers to use the word logos. You can read the rest of the gospels and never come across that term. And it was as if he was trying to communicate with the Greek world, the intellectual world, saying, this thing that you prize the most as being so super spiritual has actually become one of us. It was an extraordinary claim. Because up until that time, the Platonists and the philosophical tradition were trying to keep the Logos as far away from being human as possible. And that's the transcendent view of God, that God can't be human at all, that nothing about this human realm is divine. And you can't see God, you can't know God, you can't feel God, this sort of thing, that God is so beyond us. In fact, it gets distorted in various religious traditions. It's still being distorted in our current religious traditions, and it showed up like this in Zoroastrianism, a very early expression of theism. It showed up in Judaism. It showed up in Platonism. It showed up in Christianity. It showed up in Islam. It showed up in Buddhism. And that is, the body is bad. And anything related to the body, especially related to the passions, food, drink, sex, is bad. And so it went from being trying to connect the Almighty God, the Logos, with the flesh, with the body, as a complete revolution of the tendency of people to think that the body is unnecessary. And if not just unnecessary, also bad. Has anyone grown up with those messages? I did, certainly, in some of the more conservative days of my life when I was exposed to conservative Christianity, that the body was bad. I'm not kidding when I tell this story. I went to Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago, which is kind of like the West Point of Christianity. We were moody men. And, you know, we had to wear a tie or a button shirt, collared shirt. We had to wear slacks, no jeans, no shorts. There was a dress code. There was a, when you have to be in bed at night, what's that called? A curfew. You had to be in the buildings. Men and women couldn't associate in their buildings. No men could go in the women's building dorm. It was pretty constricted. We had chapel every day. You had to go. You had to sign in. It was pretty uptight. But also a place for God devotion. And the structure really was awesome. And it facilitated a great deal of spiritual growth in me, at least. But one March, the dean of students called all the men and women to have separate meetings. And this just typifies the classic example that the body's bad or to be ignored or not integrated at the very least into the spiritual life, or only in certain ways is it to be integrated. But the dean of students called the men into the big Solheim gym there, and there we were, 300-400 of us sitting in the gym benches. And he gets up and he says this, I'm not kidding you, moody men don't masturbate. And he went on for an hour to talk about how God had designed other means for us to release ourselves, you know. And I looked at my friends and I just said, are you kidding? Is this really happening? I wonder what got in the dean's mind, like he needed to address this issue. So this was in 1990, you know, before the internet and all the issues with porn and everything. I mean, it was not accessible. So I don't know what he was really getting at, but I'll never forget that, because rather than integrating sex energy to the spiritual journey, they shamed it. They put it over here in a small little container called marriage. And you know, that is a very real thing in our culture, that we don't know how to integrate our bodies into our spiritual life. And I always just kind of scratched my head and said, wait a minute, the people, the Christian community that celebrate the Logos becoming flesh haven't accepted the flesh yet. And John long ago was trying to embrace the two, the Logos, the highest quality spiritual energy on this planet with the flesh. It's very interesting, I think, that this is the state of affairs. And we can thank yoga for saving our lives, probably. A lot of us have been saved by yoga. In my own journey, I was just pondering this because I was thinking the first time I came to Austin was in 2005. I came down to start a doctoral program at Austin Seminary. I was a pastor in Flint, Michigan. And that was my first connection with Austin. And I'm pretty sure that just being here in February of 2005 and then in June of 2005 for my program started to soften me up and awaken me. Because from here, I took a retreat up to the Teton Mountains and I met a very kind of yogic woman who was very awake spiritually. And her name was Deneen, and I couldn't describe it. Like, how did you get like this, so full of radiant love and light? How did you become like this? And she was an energy worker, so she did some energetic healing work on my body. And I was a pretty constricted Presbyterian minister coming from that rocket ship called Moody. And then Princeton Seminary, which just contracted me all the more. You know, I was way up here in my head. I'd even talk like this, probably. And I would get up in the sermons, and I would read my sermons, you know, the Word of God, I'm so solemn and serious, and I would literally read my sermons from a big elevated pulpit, First Presbyterian Church of Flint, wearing my big Geneva gown. So I've God's grace has really worked in my life and brought a lot of healing. But that woman kind of initiated me and awakened me to this whole other dimension that I was afraid of. She handed me a CD, and it was Indian music, sitar music. It was extraordinary resonant and vibrations. She said, "You will need this." So I'm listening to the songs as I'm driving north from Tetons up to Yellowstone, and on the fifth song, the sitar vibration, literally I could feel like a zipper, but it was more like a buttons being unbuttoned. It just uncorked me. And I just started howling or weeping from down in here, pulled over on the side, fell on the ground, was weeping, just purging this stuff. Who knows what it was, a lifetime of constriction and grief. And I turned the car around and went back to her. I had some spiritual kind of sensations while I was weeping on the ground. And I knew that I was in the divine healing presence. Went back to spend two or three more days with Deneen, and she said, "What you need to do is a daily practice of yoga. You need to start meditating, and you need to eat better, differently." And all of a sudden, I was confronted with the needs of my body, and that I had been living up here, and intellectually being a Christian, dogmatically being a Christian, which was turning my heart cold and keeping me from experiencing rich relationships. So I did. I went back to Flint, Michigan, and found the only yoga studio around and did that for a year and a half, and it changed my life. While I was leaving the Tetons, having had this encounter with Deneen, who had truly awakened me, was the means of grace in my life at that point. I said the biggest prayer of my life. It was a three-center prayer. I didn't know it at that time. But I prayed for a spiritual community and a spiritual teacher and a spiritual partner and practices that could help me become like Deneen, because that was the only model I had ever seen of kind of that radiant, woke-up person. Not in the word woke that we're hearing today politically, but the full of love and light who had somehow worked out, turned inside out the dogmatic Christianity that we all grow up with, turned it inside out and made it sing again, made it live and real again. And she had never gone to seminary or not, but she wanted to. She wanted to be a minister. I met Deneen. I spent 3 days alone up in the mountains trying to figure out what was wrong with my life and get straight. I was 33 years old. It's a great time to fall apart. So is 40. You know, so is 50. So, keep going. But I came down from the mountains. I was sunburned, I was exhausted, and I went to go to this restaurant to eat a hearty meal. She came up, and she was my waitress. And she looked at me, and it was like a Jesus moment. And she knew me. I didn't have to tell her anything about my story, and she knew. She started telling me things about myself. And this is what I'm talking about, a very, very connected being, a high being, in just a very ordinary body, the guise of a human ordinary. And I'm so grateful to Deneen because she initiated me and began my journey of reintegration of my body into the spiritual journey, particularly through yoga. So our annual AIM theme is arising as embodied life. And last week we talked a little bit about arising, trying to talk about the word as today, as embodied, kind of two parts, today and next Sunday. And then we'll conclude with focusing on the word life. But I was walking in today, and my brother Jim Baker, who himself has had a journey of getting, you know, crunched by cancer and getting chemo and just getting faced with it, you know, getting that news out of the blue. And he's recovering beautifully. And we walked and hugged. And I said, isn't it a blessing to have the gift of health? And he said, isn't it amazing that anything is? That anything is here at all? So just think into that. Feel into that. That this is such a miracle that anything exists at all. Why does anything exist at all? Ponder that tonight as you're going to bed or waking up in the morning when your mind is fresh. Just feel into that. Why is there anything existing at all? It's astounding that anything exists at all, much less the gorgeousness of these flowers and the intricacies of this incredible body system that does what it does and knows how to do it, that knows how to digest beef and turn it into protein. It does this all on its own. It knows how to attack cells that are cancerous. It knows how to attack viruses that don't belong. It knows how to take care of itself when it's working properly. It's just extraordinary that anything is here at all, much less the massive diversity that's here on this planet. We are meant to be embodied beings. It's meant to be an embodied world. It's intended to be embodied. It's intended to be as it is. It's not intended to be any other way. And the intelligence behind this extraordinary system that we find ourselves in, this intelligence should bring us to our knees in adoration and worship and call it whatever you want to call it, whatever name you want to call the great divine mind and love that is at the source of the universe, call it that, but call it something. Be in connection and communication. Because if there's anything I know for certain, it's that when this thing starts to not work, you call out to God. When this body starts to fail you, the thing you've been counting on your whole life is just being there for you, you call out to God. And if you don't, you become miserable. And everything is fine until it's not. And so this is really the interesting thing for most of us, is that we aren't paying attention to the body because it's taking care of itself. Perfect. And, you know, there are people who really mess with their systems, and they're paying attention to it way too much, perhaps, and they're tinkering with it. And I understand that. I've been in that situation before, and it's so tempting to tinker, but the body has an intelligence of itself. And I get it when you get to those places where nothing's working and you need a solution or a remedy or a therapy. I get it. And we want to keep trying different things. But until something's wrong or there's a presenting symptom, most of us aren't paying attention to our body. Just like feel into your body right now. Were you paying attention to it before I said pay attention to your body? I can notice a constriction in my pants where I'm sitting. And all of a sudden I start feeling my feet on the floor. I can feel the back of my chair come back into my body. But let's say you get a pain, you know, that chronic pain, or something starts not working correctly, and it really starts to scare you and humble you, and then it's like a red light blinking and you pay attention to the body. So there's this amazing double-edged knife here of the gift of being in the body is to not need to pay attention to it. It takes care of itself. But on the other hand, until we're aware of something not working correctly, we're not really paying attention to our body in the way we should. And that is very useful for us to have those wake-up calls that humble us to take better care of our bodies. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I know this to be true in my life. I can't get away with eating and drinking just as I wish to, much longer. I can't get away with not more energetically moving the body. I love to walk. But perhaps it's time to do more significant, regular exercise. So the body is integrated and to be integrated. We are to be as bodies. We are to be embodied as these body beings. No one chose what body we were given. You know, we were given this body. And we're the lucky ones who have made it this far to this moment. So many millions and billions and billions of people have died before us. But we're here right now. We're the lucky ones who get to be in these bodies. We're not in the hospital room. We're not in the nursing home. We're not hooked up to the IV. We're not in traction. We're not in the doctor's office. We're not anywhere else. We're here. We're the lucky ones who get to be embodied here right now. And we might leave this room and something could change in a second. And so to be as these bodies is to really be in the moment with them and to give thanks to God for them. Almost 99% of the mass of the human body is made up of six elements. This is astounding to me that there's only six elements that comprise 99% of the human body. That when we burn at death, at cremation, the average body weighs 4 to 6 pounds, depending, male or female. Children are a little less. But when you reduce this complex organism down to its parts, it's so evident that we are trillions of times more than the sum of our parts. You can't just take the parts apart and say, what is a human? We are just so much mystery, so much majesty. 99% of the human body is its oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and calcium, and phosphorus. These simple common elements that are found in the stars, found in the universe all over, that came to this planet, that are part of this planet, that's what we were part of. So to arise as embodied life is to also simultaneously be arising as what the universe is made out of. That as it is above, so it is below, that there's an inner correspondence to our elemental being that is responding and can respond to higher forces, higher energies, universal forces, certainly cosmic energies, movements of the planets that create energetic and magnetic fields that our elements respond to because like calls to like. That we come literally from the stars. That we're a part of a system that is intentionally created with great importance. And each of us plays a role with these bodies. So the question becomes, you know, how are you using your body? How are we treating our bodies? Are we integrated or are we compartmentalized? I learned of a different way than being just a moody man. I learned of the gift of breathing and kundalini energy and how that a man can control his energy, so that he doesn't need to just spend it on self-pleasure. I learned how a man can integrate that deep energy for creative energy, and women can too. There are many wise ways of using the body in a spiritual way using the body, and all of us can you know, explore that. I have had a heart arrhythmia a lot of my life. And it got so bad that I needed a heart surgery, ablation. And I was able to get that right before I started here at the church. Thank God for the Presbyterian insurance. That was their last gift to me. But it enabled me to continue doing my job. Because the heart arrhythmia created such difficulty in me when I was doing any kind of public talking that I couldn't barely do it. And before I had my ablation, I was increasingly terrified that it would go off, like when I was flying in a plane. And my fear would manifest it. And it would start going off. And my worst fear was I was going to have to lie down on the in the back of the plane. To this day, I only sit in the back of the plane. Well, I've been moving forward a little bit sometimes. But so I could lie down. And there are moments where it has happened, and I just lie in bed. And there's a time where it happened when I was sitting here in the office with Tim. Actually, it started as I was driving here. And I was just sitting there with him, and I tried to pretend that it wasn't happening. But I said, Tim, I'm sorry. I just am very uncomfortable. I'm feeling very awkward right now. I'm having this arrhythmia. And he said, what's that feel like? And I realized he was saying, pay attention to it. Don't try and ignore it. Don't try and deny it. Welcome it. So he said, let's just sit here. And you just breathe deeply. Breathe into it. Feel into it. Welcome it. And I did. And all the other techniques I'd used hadn't stopped it. About a minute into sitting there, just breathing deeply, went back into sinus rhythm. And I have learned the most about myself in those moments when something was wrong, and I am observing myself respond to what's wrong. And I can see the fear come up. I can see the thoughts come up. I can see the identification with those thoughts and feelings come up. But rarely have I just been with my body. I've been thinking about it and feeling about it emotionally, letting my emotions get out of control, but not just being with my body. And that's what I learned through this community, was to be with my body, to welcome it. I can't say I've mastered it at all. It's increasingly humbling to be in the body. But I trust that these words are a blessing to you in some way, because we all have a body. And not only are we each having our own unique body, the great mystery is we are a part of the body, the human body, the Christ body. That we are these little nodules on the dog bone, as Tim used to share. That we are these waves that intersect with each other. The wave line doesn't lose itself in the other wave line, but they intersect at such a deep and profound level. When the wave ripples come together, you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. And that is what this community is. It's a coherent system of bodies that creates an energetic field that blesses each of our bodies. Your body matters to the bigger body, the whole, and the whole, this field that we create in worship, and however it's being created online, affects our unique bodies. And this is really extraordinary. And this is what spirituality is really here for, to help us become a species together and yet to be individuals apart. And this is the beauty of our journey as bodies. Because clearly this body isn't your body, and your body isn't my body on a physical level. But energetically, the things we feel with each other, the magnetic energetic field at the quantum level, it's really interesting. The commentaries of Maurice Nickell, his teaching, which is so primary for us and so useful, I want to just reference a commentary for you to go read on your own. This is from Volume 4. It's from February 17th, 1951, just a little before he died. Maurice Nickell died, but a year before he died. And it's on page 1449, but it's entitled The Body as the Ultimate Degree of Oneself. But this is the point that he's trying to make. If we begin to get another impression of ourselves, the idea that we are not only our bodies can replace the idea that we are only our bodies. And this is very key, because what his message is for us in this commentary, and I encourage you to read it, is that we're not just our bodies. But for much of Christian history, the message has been, you're not your body. It doesn't matter. Go on a crusade, die for the Lord, you'll get a resurrected body when you get to heaven. This physical body is to be ignored, denied. What really matters is the spirit, not the flesh. And it runs throughout all the New Testament. And that's one extreme. And to a certain extent, he's picking up on that. But what he's also saying is, that's true, but you're also not just that physical body. You have other bodies. And we're going to get into that in the rest of this year, the different dimensions of what it means to be as a body. That primarily today we've been talking about the physical body, but we have other bodies. We have other possibilities of manifestation, which are great possibilities and great mysteries to talk about. And certainly we need each other to learn about these great mysteries, because not everyone has had the similar experience, and we can learn from each other. Then there's something else to bring in, and I'll conclude with this, and that is the quantum being body, that this intertangled energetic field that is so profound that we are more than just this body, and then we are intertangled with other bodies, one another, and the planets and the cosmos that we dwell in. It's an extraordinary thing, and this is really what the Eucharist is here to teach us, the quantum interconnected dimension of reality that we can't see, that we partake in the body of Christ together at the same time. It's really beautiful. I'll conclude with a poem by Emily Dickinson, who wrote in her poem, "I am afraid to own a body. I am afraid to own a body. I'm afraid to own a soul. Profound, precarious property. Possession, not optional. A double estate entailed at pleasure upon an unsuspecting heir. Duke in a moment of deathlessness, and God for a frontier. I'm afraid to own a body. I'm afraid to own a soul. Profound, precarious property. Possession, not optional." Let's transform our fears of our bodies. Let's transform our sad stories about our bodies. Let's transform our opinions about our bodies. Let's transform our bodies for the glory of God and for our joy, for our long-lived lives, for our interconnected pleasure, and for the goodness of this planet. Let's own our bodies by giving them away. Amen. I need to just remind you again, I want to hold this book up as the community reading for this month and next month. It's entitled Man or Humanity in the Cosmos, G.I. Gurdjieff and Modern Science by Christian Wertenbaker. Wertenbaker. Christian Wertenbaker, Man in the Cosmos. This is our reading for this month and next month. It'll dovetail into the Journey School lessons that begin this Thursday at 7 o'clock online. Encourage you to get it. It's profound. It's not the easiest reading, but you will be blessed by it. It talks about the things we've been talking about, vibrations in the universe, energetic properties that come down to man through the universe, and brings a lot of the work ideas in conversation with modern science. And if you haven't received your invitation for the Journey School, there's one in the back. There's several of them that you can pick up in a basket to explore your interest level in the Journey School this year. Thanks for listening. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Please come home. Please come home. Please come home into your body. Please come home. Please come home into each and every cell. Your own vessel, your own earth. And the space that surrounds you. Please come home.
Please come home.
Please come home.
Please come home.
Please come home and stay a while. Please come home. Find a deep rest within your own vessel, your own earth, and the space that surrounds you.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment our beloved source, we thank you for this beautiful sanctuary. We thank you for this church. We thank you for wisdom and truth through the centuries and ages of humankind that feeds us. We pray now for those beloveds in our community in need of the touch of healing, touch of divine grace and action, that you would meet them in just the right way. We especially remember today Lynn Brooks' brother-in-law, Mike, for healing, for Catherine Nichols' mother, Hazel, as she makes her transition into life everlasting, for our beloved Tracy Stevens and her healing after surgery this week. We pray for Mark Cadell as he grieves the death of his niece, Ashley. We pray for Susan Emmerich and the passing of her boards, removal of all fear and doubt, and blessing to her. For these prayer requests, those that are in our hearts, we lift them up to you now in the silence. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and always. We know that you hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I invite you to uncap your host and then recap. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the body of Christ for us all. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in these divine mysteries. May they transform us into the body of Christ, your mystical body, for the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's continuing work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved us all.
I thank each of you for your presence here today. It's very wonderful. Yes, and we want you safe. Your body matters. Let's take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hearts or consciousness, whether we give electronically online or at the basket or by mail. Let's declare this truth over our lives and over this church, which is so true. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace of the Holy Spirit is dwelling with our bodies right now. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, for being here.